following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Father, I pray that you would remove any distractions, Lord. I pray that you would be with Pastor Byron as he preaches, and as in Acts, that your word will spread like fire. Father, birth in us a hunger and a desire for the lost, starting at home with our own lives and our own families. Father, help us to desire more of you on a daily basis, so that way it bleeds over into other people's lives. But most of all, Father, I pray that you would use Pastor right now to and your word to speak to us and help us be obedient to that word, Father. Father, we love you. We praise you. We come to worship you. And we long forward to seeing you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Trent. Thank you, Andrew, for leading us this morning. Take your Bibles now. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, verse 31 through 37 is where we are this morning. Today, we're going to look at a great story where Jesus goes to a place where he once had been rejected and run out of town. And he goes back to that same place. But the response is quite different this time. I think probably many of us in this room have probably shared the gospel with people and have been rejected before. And when that happens, you wonder why the Lord puts that person back on your heart again. And you know you need to go. And if you don't go, you're miserable. Can I get a witness in the room? When you know that God has burdened your heart to go somewhere, whether it is your child or your grandchild or a relative or a coworker or a neighbor, and you think, Lord, why? I've talked to them boo-koodles of times, right? You think, what difference is it going to make if I go now? And Jesus shows us in this story where he goes and a man who is deaf and he can't speak well is in a town where Jesus got ran out of town. Now, Jesus could have, when he got ran out of town, could have changed that situation. You realize that, don't you? I mean, he is God and he could just zap anybody he wanted to on the spot if he so chose to do so. But God is sovereign in his timing and his perfection, and he knew what he was doing in this place that he's going to today. Let me remind you of where Jesus was last week in our story. Mark 7, Jesus had left the Galilee region. You remember, and he went to the town of Tyre. And it was a Gentile region, and it was Canaanites. The Canaanites hated the Jews. Jews hated Canaanites. And Jesus left there with his disciples, left Galilee to go to Tyre because they weren't able ever to get any rest. Remember, we talked about the different going from one thing to the next and never was able to get rest. And the hostility of the Pharisees was rising. And so Jesus takes his disciples out of the region to a place that's possibly safe, into a Gentile area to possibly get some rest. And as soon as he gets to the house, there's a lady that comes in. There's no rest for them. And she's like, look, my daughter has a demon. I need you to heal her. What's Jesus' response? According to Matthew, he ignored her. Remember this? We think that seems uncompassionate, but it was purposeful to see if she's going to be intentional, to see if she's coming just to get a healing or if she really wants to understand. But we understand, according to Matthew chapter 15, that she calls him Lord, Son of David. Here's a Gentile who acknowledged that he was the Messiah. And then Jesus says, but why should I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Remember what we talked about, the dogs? Anybody with me last week? Man, that just made that text come alive. And what Jesus was using is that word was not talking about some scavenger dog, but a house pet. And what the lady acknowledges, she doesn't deny how she's seen, because she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumb." And Jesus says, "Because of your response, you can go." And the best part of the story is that she left and went home, showing that she had faith. Listen, I believe this lady had more understanding about Jesus' ministry than the disciples did, because she understood that Jesus came for the children of Israel, but yet that the Gentiles was going to be a part of His plan. And she's like, "Look, just let me get just a crumb of your grace and I'll be satisfied." You know what? That's really all we need, is it not? The fact that we recognize where we are and who we are. And this is a beautiful picture. And so she's calling out. She goes home. What happens when she gets there? Her daughter's perfectly fine. She believed in who He was, not just as a healer, but she believed that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus leaves that area, and He leaves Tyre, and the Bible tells us in verse 31 that He goes to a place called Sidon. It's actually north of Tyre. So Jesus actually goes farther away from His hometown region. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens there, but it says He leaves there, and then He wraps around, and He comes into this region called the Decapolis, which is where He's been before. He's made this huge U-shape, if you will, all the way back down on the east side of Galilee now. He's still not back to His region where He was, because what Jesus is doing is He's making some purposeful, intentional visits to some Gentile areas. That's important for Mark, because Mark's writing to a Gentile audience in Rome, because he wants them to know that, yes, Jesus still came for you too. Guess what? You and I, that's us. Jesus went out of the way for Gentiles. Did Jesus go out of the way for you? Absolutely. You need to be thankful that He took a trip for you and that He reached you. And we get to this passage in verse 31 through verse 37. I want us to realize that as we look at this particular town who once was rejected, and now their response is vastly different than what it used to be before. Let's just be honest. We talked about sharing the gospel with other people, but how many of you in this room did not respond the first time the gospel was given to you? How many of us resisted? I remember growing up where we had pews, and I remember even as a kid being convicted and grabbing the pew during the commitment time, not wanting to move. I'll wait till next week, and that pew just got harder and harder week after week. Finally, I had to give in. I was miserable. I had to respond. Anybody resisted that way? If God's calling, you eventually can't resist. You have to respond. I want you to see that there's grace. And so what I want you to see in this story is that Jesus is going to a place. This place didn't deserve His second trip. But let me back up. They didn't deserve the first trip. Right? None of us deserved it the first time either. Let's read the text and let's see what we're going to get to learn in this great text this morning. Mark 7, verse 31 through 37. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Him to lay His hand on him. Now understand, he's not mute. He just can't speak really well. You know, a deaf person is not able to speak as clearly or enunciate as well. But that's not just what the text is saying here. This man literally is tongue-tied. He can't just speak with not good enunciation. He can't speak well at all. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Anybody want to say yuck? Yeah, you do. Verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. It's okay, folks. We're people, okay? This is reality. This is what happened, okay? Anybody want me to walk up and say, "I want to heal you this morning"? Don't get in line because I'm not doing it, okay? After looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Woo, it's a good text. It's good. First thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus traveled to the place that he once was rejected, and now they're pursuing him. Something happened. What happened? Because look back with me, if you would. Go back to Mark chapter 5. We need to see what took place the first time Jesus was there and see the response of the people, because something transpired. I mean, when you are kicked out of a town and then when you walk back into a town and they're seeking you and they're bringing somebody who can't hear and has a tongue-tied issue, something changed. Look at me, Mark chapter 5. This story was, remember, the man who was possessed by thousands of demons, that his name was called, the demon said, our name is Legion because we are many. And after Jesus healed him, the demon says, please cast us out into the pigs, because you know they understand the end result of where they're going to be. The end result is they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity with Satan. And so they understand that he could do that right now if he wanted to go ahead and throw them into hell, but instead he casts them into the swine. Well, that doesn't make everybody else happy, because what happens to the swine? Here's a cliff, all gone, every one of them. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled. Actually, start verse 13. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd numbered about 2,000. That's a lot of livelihood. That's a lot of bacon that's gone. They rushed down the steep bank. I'm just trying to make this real for you, okay? This is what it is. They rushed down the bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. Okay, they're going and telling the people in the city, isn't, hey, look what this great man did. He cast out demons. No, pause. That's the wrong take. The right take is, hey, this guy killed our pigs. Completely ignoring the miracle that Jesus had performed. And they came to Jesus, verse 15, and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and here it is, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Get out of our town. They missed the miracle because they were caught up, listen to me, on their money and their livelihood. They were so focused on the pigs that they missed the man who had been cast out, and everybody knew who he was, but they're angry about that. But something happened. Okay, this is where Jesus leaves, okay? But notice what happens. The man who had been healed, what happens? Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So he wants to go with Jesus, because guess what he's experienced where he's at? Rejection. Nobody wants to be with him. Remember, he's been cast out to the caves, and nobody is his friend, even his family. Nobody can be around him because he's out of his mind. And Jesus tells him, verse 19, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And now he has had mercy on you. Folks, listen to me. That's when Jesus left the region. Something happened, because when he gets back there in Mark 7, guess what the people are doing? They're now running to Jesus. So guess what the Lord used? Come on, church. The man. Listen, this is why Jesus left, because he's sovereign and he wanted this man's testimony to be the one that impacted the region. So guess what? This Decapolis is made up of 10 cities and one man. One. Say it with me. One. One man went into the region and told them. So guess what? They knew who he was. He's walking through the streets. They could say, isn't that the man that's out of his mind? And he could hear the over-talk and say, yeah, but let me tell you who healed me. So guess what the Lord used? A messed up life to prepare the way for his return. So let me just encourage you as a sidebar. If you have a messed up life and you're saved, then praise be to God that you're no longer in the messed up life. But may you also realize that your messed up life doesn't make you who you are. the gospel has saved you, and Christ's righteousness identifies you as who you are now. But praise God and let people know that who you once were is not who you are now, because Christ saved you out of who you once were to make you who you are now. Stop hiding. Stop wearing the mask. Be real. And say, yeah, you used to be an addict. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a gambler. Whatever it was, grace covers. I want you to understand that, because God used a messed up man. And when Christ got there, these people were now coming. Look at the text again in Mark chapter 7. Look at it again in verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech. And notice how their begging changed. And they begged him to heal him. What was the first begging? The first begging was leave. Now their begging is to do a work. Anybody in this room got tired of people telling you about the gospel before? Yeah. Turning people away? And now you can't get enough? There wasn't much response on that last part. Folks, listen, when we've genuinely been touched by the Lord and we have experienced Him, we want more. You don't come in this place on Sunday morning just to check off your box. You come in here because you want more. You want to worship Him. You want to get it. You want to soak it so that you can change your life and be used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so He came in there. And there's something I want you to understand here. Jesus, He went there. Let me just ask you this question. These people were bringing this man to Jesus. Could he not walk? Yes. Think about it. He's not lame. This is not like Mark 2 where a man's on a mat and four people bring him to Jesus because he couldn't walk. Here's a man who's just deaf and can't speak well. But his friends bring him to Jesus. Do you know what that implies for us? He is depressed. He is downcast. And he has given up. And somebody had to bring him to Jesus. Because probably, most likely, he's tried everything. He's probably experienced all these faith healers that come through, these false healers that were prominent in that region. And so they finally say, look, we know this man. If he can cast out demons, he probably can make your hearing and your speech right. But they have to bring him to Jesus. You know anybody in your own life that you need to do that? Now listen, we can't physically take someone to Jesus, but you can take someone to Jesus in two ways. One, you can take them to God in prayer. First thing, number one. But secondly, you can take the truth and the hope of the gospel to them. Folks, He's revealed Himself in His Word, and so there may be someone in your own life that may be very much like this man who's given up, who's downcast, who's downtrodden, tried everything, and listen, they may have even tried church and been burnt out on it and had a bad experience. You know, there's two things that draw people to church and turn people away from church. Anybody want to guess? People. It fits both bills. They either say, man, I want to go to that place, or either they say, I am not having a part of that place. So here's what I want you to realize, is that there may be people who's out there that you can pray for, but sometimes you need to go to them, and you need to bring the hope of life to them. And as Jesus had these people that brought them to them, you know what? Jesus could have responded just like the Syrophoenician woman, because this is a Gentile region, it's a Gentile man. How did Jesus respond to the Syrophoenician woman? No, the gospel has come first for the children of Israel. I'm not going to give that to you. The bread is just for the children. But Jesus responded to her eventually of faith. But here, Jesus doesn't respond that way at all. He could have. He could have. But instead, He responds with compassion. And Jesus does this very unique thing to heal this man. Look at it again. Jesus touches and spits to heal him. Does anybody find that odd? Yes or no? You're laughing, but I think it's quite weird, honestly. But there's a reason. Jesus doesn't do things just for attention or do things just to make people's eyebrow be raised. There's purpose behind what He does. Look at it again there in verse 32. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Him to lay His hand on him. and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. I think the first thing I want you to understand something here is Jesus does this in a private fashion. Many other times Jesus does it in a public fashion, but what Jesus is doing here, this man obviously has been rejected by people, and Jesus wants him to understand, look, he's not just a number, he's a person. And that he pulls him to side because he wants to minister to him. Listen, he's deaf, he can't hear, he can't speak, so guess what? He doesn't want anybody else now to stand for his cause. He wants it to be between him and Jesus. Now listen, you can pray all you want to and talk all you want to, but eventually it has to be a person in Jesus. Are you with me? And so here Jesus pulls him aside. Now here's something I think is unique about this. What I want you to understand is Jesus meets us right where we are in each of our situations. All of us may have had different types of stories, maybe some different backgrounds, but Jesus met you where you were, what your need was. We all needed gospel, but he met us right with where we were. And here Jesus could have, listen to me, Jesus could have spoken to the ears like this. Ears, be opened. He could have said, tongue, be loosed. He does do that, but he doesn't do it first. Why? Because you see, he can't hear. So all that happens, he can just read lips. For you see, if Jesus takes his own fingers and touches the man's ears, the man cannot deny that he's not been touched and healed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. But if he just speaks, then the man could say, oh, coincidentally, my ears just opened when Jesus walked in the room. But Jesus wants him to know without a doubt. For you see, one man's testimony has made a difference in the Decapolis region. And now here's another man who could also do the same thing. And so Jesus touches him. And then he does. Now listen, Mark doesn't say that the man resists. Hear the story. Jesus, look at it again. Jesus spit and touched his tongue. Now, if that's you and me, you've already responded the way you want to respond. I've already heard it. Yeah. But listen, even though he's downcast in this moment, he has been confronted by Jesus, and so it's faith for him to open his mouth. Yes. To take the finger of Christ, a spit wad on his finger, and to touch his tongue was faith for a deaf and a speech impediment man to believe that the man in front of him could do this rare thing for him. Now this is not just odd. I want you to understand something. Jesus responds to what is common in that region. For you see, there were healers who walked around in that Gentile region with strange concoctions to supposedly heal people. So Jesus, knowing that background, proves that he's God and does exactly what they normally do to prove that he is the healer. For you see, there was actually an inscription that was found in the 2nd century that was found in Rome in this Gentile area as well, that there was a 3-day application of balm made from the blood of a white rooster mixed with honey and eye salve to put on someone's eyes to make them be healed. That was what was happening in this region where this man was. Now don't try that. I don't think it will work. But this is what I want you to understand. So when Jesus goes in this region, what does Jesus do? He does what this man has heard and probably what this man had tried. And Jesus touched it. And then he says in verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, Ephphatha! And what happened? His ears were open. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. I bet he did a jig in that moment as well. I would have. What has this been happening? Jesus has done these simple things or awkward things to us to prove one thing, that there's no faith healer that has more power than Him, that He is the real deal. He is the one who has the power, even in His spit to touch and to heal, even in His fingers to unplug the ears and make them open. And the man had the faith to let Him do it. I wonder how many times Jesus has asked us to do things that we think is kind of out of the ordinary, and we're not going to do it because it doesn't fit our standard. This is faith, church. This is faith to believe, faith to trust, faith to hold out, faith to understand that God is going to do this. Listen, what He does is, in doing this, in His touching, the man knew that Jesus was the one doing the healing. In Jesus spitting, the man knew that He was a true healer and there wasn't any other person who was the healer. I want you to understand what Jesus does. Did you see it there in verse 34? How Jesus responds? He looks where? He looks up to heaven because He wants this man to understand that it is God that he is calling out to, that it is God that's before him. He wants to understand that his need is in heaven. His need is not on earth. His need is not with other healers. His need is God. And Jesus does what? He sighs. Now, when you and I sigh, our sighing is most likely out of frustration. Come on, church. Right? Right? Most of us don't sigh like, oh. Let me ask the parents. What does your sigh mean, parents? Come on, get a witness in this house this morning. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there like you're perfect. I know. But understand something. As I went to the Gospels, when Jesus sighs, there's one occasion where He sighs with the Pharisees because He's frustrated. But in the other occasions, it's when He's sighing with compassion. He feels what the person is going through. So as Jesus looks at this man, He's sighing. What it shows us is Christ is identifying with his struggle, the outcast, the downcast, the depressed, the sad man. And He's sighing because He wants him to have the relief. And so He says, Ephphatha, be opened. And the man hears, and the man speaks. What's the response that happens in this town? Look at me at verse 36 and 37. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. Why? What has Jesus told the demoniac back in Mark chapter 5? Go tell your family. Go tell them. But now in this same region, Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody. Why? Because the hostility of the Pharisees has grown so great, even into the Galilean region, that Jesus knows his time is not yet. It's not time for him to die. He still has a lot of miracles to happen, a lot of miracles to perform, a lot of displaying of his glory. But what happens in these people? They can't hush. I mean, think about it. Here's a man who can't speak. Here's a man who can't hear. You're going to tell him to be quiet? This side caught it. This side didn't. Okay? Here's a man who's not been able to talk for however long and to hear for however long. And what does Jesus say the first thing? Yes, what he says. What's the point? Because it wasn't time, but does it work? Notice what the text says there in verse 34. But the more he charged and the more zealously they proclaimed it. So here's the question. Are they disobeying Jesus from the very beginning? Or is it indiscretion? They don't really understand what's at stake for the Lord at this point. All they know is he once was deaf, and now he hears. He once was dumb, but now he speaks. They're excited. They are elated. Now here's the thing. Here's the question. As I look at this text and I'm studying, I'm thinking, okay, are these people like some of the other people who are just praising Jesus because he's healed their friend, or are they praising him because they realize that the healing just pointed to something greater in Jesus? For you see, people can praise for the things that they've gotten, but that's not the right praise that God wants. Jesus didn't heal this man just to get some applause and some accolades. The purpose of the miracles in the Gospels was for one purpose alone, to show the glory of God in Jesus. And so here's the thing, when we look at this, Mark doesn't really seem to give us any indication, does he? Look at the text, verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well, even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, why would they say he does all things well? Because guess what else they've seen? They've seen the demoniac healed. So they've seen some spiritual things, and now they've seen some physical things. And he says, he does everything well. Do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like Genesis. It is all good. So I think there's some indication that there may be some actual true praise happening in these people. Let me show you. Look at Matthew 15. Because Mark 7 is the only gospel that actually records a story. But Mark 15 actually gives us a synopsis of some things that Jesus does after the healing of the Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman. In verse 29... Matthew lets us know that Jesus has left the region of Tyre and Sidon. You see there in verse 21, 22, and then verse 29, Jesus is heading back there. Matthew lets us know that Jesus is going and doing lots of miracles. Mark just hones in on one of those in Mark 7 in regards to what's taking place there with the man that's deaf and the man who can't speak. Verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the cripple, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and healed them. Make the connection. Don't get lost here. This is Matthew describing all that Jesus did in the region of the Decapolis of what we've just read about of the one man who was deaf and couldn't speak. Are you with me? You understand? Verse 31, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, they glorified who? The God of Israel. That is significant because it is the Gentiles, just like the Syrophoenician woman, who's acknowledging that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament prophets. He's the God of Israel. Now, why are we looking at that? Because I believe in Mark chapter 7, when these people are so astonished and they're so amazed in regards to who Jesus is, I believe that they are acknowledging that Jesus is the God of the promise of the prophets. They're saying, "You are the one." You know what I think this also shows us? Is that Mark is saying these Gentiles are catching it a lot quicker than some of these other Jews are getting it. It's an indication on the Pharisees who weren't getting it. So they're praising him. They're giving glory to him. And Jesus doesn't stop them after that. They just keep on. Why? Because most likely it says, he's verse 36, how many times has he told them to be quiet? Several times. He charged them more and more, but zealously they proclaimed it over and over again. Let me tell you this. Or let me charge you with this. If Jesus has truly changed you, no one should be able to shut you up. Amen. If he's truly changed your life, it doesn't matter if your boss, your coworker, your family member, or your neighbor who tells you to be quiet, you can't put a cap on it. You want to be able to speak. Now, there may be some discretion in regards to when you're supposed to do it. There may be the right time and there's a wrong time, right? I remember when I was out of high school, I'd graduated, I was working delivering appliances, and I was working with this guy, and he and I just had a good time, and then one day my boss wanted to ride with me delivering appliances. I don't know why, if he just wanted to check on me or what the deal was. So we're riding, he wanted to drive, so I'm riding shotgun, and so we're delivering appliances, and we're on the way back to town. And so I asked him, I said, "Sir, let me just ask you in regards to your faith, are you a Christian?" Clearing his throat. You know, that usually means they're uncomfortable in that moment. You know what I'm talking about? He says, "No, son, let me tell you something." Now, sometimes you just got to use a little discretion when talking about that stuff with people. Okay, so are you a Christian? Let me ask you where you stand. He was an unbeliever. thinking that he was going to church, doing all the right stuff, but he was lost. Here's the thing. I couldn't keep it in. Folks, this is what I want you to understand. Some of these people were, yeah, they had physical healing. And some of us may not have had a physical healing like this, but God may have done some kind of miracles in our lives. But listen, the greatest miracle is not just being able to see and not just being able to hear, but have spiritual eyes to see, having spiritual ears to hear, and being able to understand the things of God. That is the greatest miracle. For you see, understand this. Before we're saved, we don't have the ears to hear. We don't have the eyes to see. We understand that God is the one who opens the eyes and opens the ears and allows us to understand. And it's in that moment when God draws our hearts, then we've been healed. So this morning, as we think about this text and this man who had his friends to come, and Jesus goes into a town that was rejected, and now it's a town that's praising him. I just want to ask you some questions and challenge you for some applications here at the end. What does this town think about Jesus? Not the Decapolis. I'm talking about our town. Can people say that that people that's over there, that group that's made up at First Baptist Lacombe, that they're filled with the joy of Jesus? And wherever they go, they're talking about Jesus. Folks, this town, Lacombe, some 8,000 to 10,000 people. Yeah, there's several churches, and I'm not saying we're the only true church that's here. But folks, we're 120-something people. We should make some noise for Jesus. And wherever we go, we should be building relationships, and people should know us. People should know Jesus. So they would want to know. Listen, it took one man of 10 cities. I want to be a man like that. I want to be a church like that. I want to be a church in such a way that the good news comes out wherever we are, in our families, in our neighborhoods. You don't necessarily have to have bumper stickers plastered all over your car. But wherever we go should be obvious that Christ is in us. Now, I understand that some of us may be timid, some of us may be not as comfortable in sharing, but listen, even the disciples in Acts 4 asked for boldness to share the good news. May we do so. May we ask God to help us. Folks, I want us to take steps of faith this year, unlike we ever have. Individually, and as a church, I want us to make His name known. Let's be bold for the gospel. Let's do things together for the gospel. Let's let this town know that Christ is their hope. As Jesus looked up to heaven, may we point people to heaven and say, He is your only hope. Anybody with me? Let's pray that God uses us that way. I wonder if any of us need to be like the friends in this story. Even as I've preached about this and talked about this story, some of you probably have thought about people that you know you need to bring to Jesus. They obviously were not ashamed. They were not afraid. Regardless of what the crowds thought, they brought him to Jesus. Now, who is it in your own life that you need to bring to Jesus? Maybe someone that you've prayed for a long time. Maybe you've gotten discouraged of praying for them. A child, a sibling, a neighbor. Don't lose hope. Bring them to Jesus. Yeah. Bathe their names in prayer. Trust the power of God to bring His ministering spirit to them. Trust that God, you can't do it. But only God can. And let's trust this year that God can perform miracles. I share with you, and it's in your prayer guide that you're going to get when you leave today. I am praying that truly this year, that God will change lives this year. Mine, yours, this community. I pray by the end of this year that we've got standing room only in this place because people's lives are being changed. It can happen. Can it happen? Yes, it can happen. It begins with us. It begins by talking and being real about the God who has changed us. You know, I often think that maybe there might be some even in this room they may actually feel like the man in the story. You're a believer, but you're given up. You're discouraged. You're beat down. And you feel like you've tried everything, and you feel like you've prayed enough about your problem or your situation. And you wonder if God even cares. Let me say this to you. Simply because you haven't gotten the answer doesn't mean that God is not compassionate towards you. If you are His child, He is your Father, and He is good. Do not lose heart. Maybe again this morning you need to throw yourself again at Jesus and say, Lord, it's me again. I haven't prayed for this in a very long time, but I'm asking You. I'm desperate for You. I need You to touch my life. Maybe He's looking to see how diligent you will also be in your faithfulness to pray. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, Pastor, I've spoken to that person 100 times. You talk about bringing people to Jesus, I've brought Him 100 times. You know what? It might be 101 is what it takes. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, one sows, one waters, and God gives the growth. Folks, it's time for some watering. Time for some sowing and trusting. And you may be sitting here this morning and you come to church and you've heard the stories and you may be like the Decapolis was and you've kind of put off Jesus for a long time, but this morning you feel the drawing of the Spirit of God. Then I tell you this morning, I call to you this morning, respond. Surrender your life to Jesus. Let Him bring you salvation. You may have a life that is messed up more than anybody else in this room, and that's okay because we're messed up people who've been changed by the gospel. And I'm not saying come to Jesus and everything in your life is going to be fixed. I'm saying come to Jesus and let Him work with you through the mess of your life. That's the goodness of God. So this morning, in our commitment time, I don't know what God has spoken to your heart, but I guarantee you, I believe that the Lord has spoken to our hearts with this text this morning. And you may just need to kneel where you are and offer up people in prayer. It may just need to, you need to sit and kneel where you are. Whatever the God has spoken to you between you and Him, let's respond. But whatever it is too that God is encouraging you to push you to take steps of faith so that God can do great things through our lives and through our church. If He's prompting you, then obey the prompting. Do what He's called you to do, even if it is this afternoon. Instead of watching a Super Bowl, and if God is prompting you to go to someone's house, listen, they may not be guaranteed tonight's breath. Go! Pick up the phone. Send a text. Do something for the sake of the gospel. You've been putting it off. You made a New Year's resolution, and it's already February 1. Do it before December gets here. Let's be used for Jesus. May the man in Decapolis be an encouragement to us that God wants to do good things in this region, in this town as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your good word this morning. Lord, You are good. And just like that You touched this man, Your fingers in his ears and Your spit on his tongue, we all needed Your touch in order to be saved and our eyes to be open and our ears to hear spiritual things. Father, there are many in this room who have placed faith in You and are believers. And today, Lord, You're challenging us from this text to realize that You were able to go there and perform this great miracle because one man, some months before, maybe longer than that, had heard You and You had healed him and he went and told everybody else. And so, Lord, I pray that You would prompt us, You would encourage us, You would embolden us to make the name known. God, we want You to do a good work in this place in which we live. Lord, we're asking You to fill this place full of people who need their lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe that You can do it. We know that You're going to do it. So Lord, prepare us and use us, God, for Your good and for Your glory. But God, I pray for those in this room this morning who may be just like this man was, who was downtrodden, who was beat down, who was discouraged, but when he met You, life was restored to him. And God, I pray if there are believers in this room who are discouraged, would You encourage their hearts this morning? Remind them that they are Your child and You are their Father. Lord, whatever needs are in this room this morning, would You speak to the hearts of Your people? If there are lost people here, Jesus, we pray by the power of the gospel that You would reach them and that You would save them. Give them spiritual hearing to understand truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, Jared and I will be here to receive you. You come. What a great song we sing this morning. Come, ye sinners. Come, sinners, to Jesus. We're all sinners. We need Christ. You come as we sing. Thank you.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.